as an apostle. And part of that defense in Galatians chapter 1, he also adds a phrase, or he mentions a phrase where he talks about how God had called him. And this morning, I want to look at that calling, and I want to compare that calling that the Apostle Paul mentions in this particular passage and compare that to the call that every Christian has. And so this morning, I want to begin in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, and we're going to read through the first part of verse 16, where it says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles." And here again, Paul is talking about, and he's referring back to that day on the road to Damascus where Jesus appeared to him on the road and talking there about how God had called him, and that's kind of what he is referring to here. But you know, he begins in this passage and he talks about, and I just want to spend a little bit of time considering what he's meaning here about separating me from my mother's womb. But we're going to focus most of our time on the phrase where he talks about being called, that God called him through his grace. And we're going to spend most of our time with that concept in mind. But you know, a lot of people have taken this passage and have questioned, and I'm going to say they speculate, because I don't think we're really given enough information to truly understand, and I'll admit that I don't truly understand what Paul is meaning here in this passage in Galatians chapter 1 about where he's talking about being separated from his mother's womb. And I'm going to just offer up to you some of the ideas that come across, and then where I believe possibly Paul is going with this statement. And you know, we consider things like this, sometimes it's because it's interesting to us, but we also realize that God says that all Scripture is given to us for our knowledge and for our understanding. And so sometimes it's beneficial to consider things like this. You know, a lot of people have considered that possibly Paul truly was called from before his birth. And we have examples of that in Scripture. In fact, I want to look at a couple of them this morning. We're going to look at Samson, and we're going to look at John the Baptist. In both these cases, there was a calling before they were born. There was a maybe not a calling is the proper word for that, but there was an appointment given them before their birth. And I want to begin in Judges chapter 13 and verse 5. And here in Judges 13 and verse 5, it talks just prior to this about a man by the name of Manoah and his wife. And here the angel of the Lord appears to the wife, and this is the woman that was going to become Samson's mother. And he says in verse 5, "For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." And so here in this passage, an angel appears to this woman who had been barren before she had conceived a child and tells her what is going to happen, that she will conceive a child, that it will be a son, and that God has a purpose for him, that he will begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Okay, now let's consider in Luke chapter 11, and let's see a kind of a similar an occurrence. Beginning in verse 11, and here, Zacharias, who is the father of John the Baptist, this is prior to, again, John's mother, Elizabeth, of conceiving of child, but the angel of the Lord appears to Zacharias. He is one of the priests, and his job is to be in the temple burning incense. And here, beginning in verse 11, it talks about how that angel appears to him. It says, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And so here we see a very similar incident that happened with Manoah's wife before the birth of Samson. You know, one thing that I think it's very important to note here, you know, some people suspect that this also occurred in Paul's life in some way. But I want us to notice here in both of these cases that even though there was a special appointment for these men, that special appointment didn't take away their free will. It didn't change the fact that they were still going to be tempted as other men. It was not going to exempt them from sin. The scriptures tell us that all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So even John the Baptist, even though he lived a life that showed dedication to God, we know for a fact that he sinned. We don't know the specific sins, but we know because he was human and mankind that he had sinned in his life. And when you study Samson, you don't have to study it very long to see the many times where Samson did things that were against the will of God. In fact, that's what ended up leading to his capture that ultimately led to his death. And so when we think about that, you know, a lot of times people try to tag on this thing that, well, they were selected from birth. Being selected from birth doesn't mean that they're exempt from the nature of mankind. They still have to live as a man, and they still have to face the things that men face. You know, others in this passage want to say that possibly what Paul is saying here when he's talking about that idea of being separated at birth is because he was raised a Pharisee. And they look at the Greek word that is used for Pharisee, and that Greek word means a separatist. That they were kind of set apart because they were special in the special sect of the Jews. They were preferred in God's eyes anyway. In their eyes, that's what they were. You know, but I kind of think that, and the way I really lean on this particular passage and kind of think that what Paul is actually saying here is when you look at that phrase where he says, but when it pleased God, and then there is a comma, to me, and maybe this is just my understanding of the English language, that next part is going to explain who that God is. And so what Paul is saying here is, I recognize that that is the God that has power over everything in my life, and he blessed me with life at birth. He allowed me to live through that process of birth, and now he is also offering me a new life as an adult man who is a persecutor of the church. I don't know for sure what Paul is meaning there, but Paul recognizes God in this passage and recognizes that he is directed by God, and we have to recognize that as well in our lives. And so even though we can recognize that, you know, in Paul's instance, this is definitely something that was very miraculous, that was very very pointed, very direct as far as his appointment that was given by God. And we're going to read about that here in just a moment in Acts chapter 9. And even though that's the case, we're going to see as we study along, and I hope it comes clear in our study, that really in most cases, other than Paul's direct appointment on the road to Damascus, but his call to being a Christian and his life as a Christian is really no different than our own. And I hope that becomes clear as we study this morning. But let's go ahead and go to Acts chapter 9. And we're going to read verses 3 through 16, and we're going to read about this account of Paul and how he gained that appointment and his calling. And I kind of want to imply that there is a separation there, because I believe there is. In Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 3, it says, as they journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And there he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, when we read this account and we recognize what is taking place here on the road to Damascus, it is very evident, and Jesus even says so here in verse 15, that Paul is a chosen vessel, that he had a particular purpose, and God had pointed out a particular purpose for him. But you know, as we mentioned earlier, just because he got this special selection, this special appointment, that doesn't exempt him from difficulties as being a Christian. In fact, Christ says in this last verse that we read here, he says, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Garrett, would you please make the note on the right a little bit larger for me, please? Sorry about that. But you know, here on the road to Damascus, and the point that we've looked at this so far, I believe that Paul has only received his appointment, not that he's received his calling. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. But you know, just because Paul had this special designation as the one who was going to go to the Gentiles, he was the chosen vessel of Jesus Christ, it didn't mean that he couldn't fall. It didn't mean that he had lost free will and that he had to do exactly what he was what he was instructed, and that there was nothing could pull him away from that. Because I believe in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that he even states, he even makes it apparent that he recognizes the fact that he could fall from his Christian faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning of verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Here Paul is talking about, you know, he's making a comparison between life as a Christian and a foot race. And he's saying we are all striving to win that goal. And that's true. As Christians, we are all striving to reach that point to where we enter the gates of heaven through salvation in Jesus Christ. And we are striving to live a life that shows that he lives in us. And more of that is coming in this lesson. But you know, at the end of that passage, Paul says, "But I realize that I could be here vainly presenting the word of God to you, where myself living a life where I could be disqualified." And he uses again that term that you would use in a race for somebody who doesn't make it to the next round. He says, "I could fall in my life as a Christian if I don't focus on what I need to be doing." He recognized that even though he had that special calling, he was still a man and he still had faults. And he still had that possibility that he could fall from grace. And even up to this point, I still believe that what we have read and what we have looked at so far is not truly bringing us to the climax or to the culmination of that calling. Yeah, but I want to offer you why we're given so much information and why this particular event occurred maybe the way that it did. And again, I'm speculating a little bit here, but we know one thing, and that is that Paul is defending, in Galatians chapter 1, he's defending his position as an apostle. And we also know that in order to be an apostle, you had to have seen the risen Christ, and Christ himself had to have chosen you. But by the time this took place, Christ had already arisen into heaven. He had ascended into heaven. And so the only way he could have appeared to Paul was in some miraculous form, as he did on the road to Damascus. The only way he could have specifically called out Paul and appointed him as an apostle was to appear to him after he had ascended to heaven. And that's what he chose to do on the road to Damascus. And so here we see in all of the things we've looked at so far, all the things that needed to take place in order for Paul to be an apostle. Now let's find out what Paul needed to have happen in order for him to be a Christian. What about that Christian calling? I want to go to Acts chapter 22, where Paul is recounting this event in front of Felix. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 14, it says, "Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth.'" This is Ananias that is speaking to him. He says, "For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul talked about how God had called him by his grace. And here we see that played out in this part right here. Because at this point, through that baptism, through obedience to that baptism, Paul would then be forgiven of his sins through God's grace, through Jesus Christ. And so here is where the culmination of that call truly takes place. And Paul's obedience to that call and being baptized for his sins, for the remission of his sins, so that he might arise a new creature and that he might be about the work of the Lord. You see, the grace that Paul was talking about is the grace that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, through that death, burial, and the resurrection. That act that we take part in baptism, as we're buried in the waters of baptism, as we arise again, a new creature, where the sins have been washed away, where God, when it was pleasing to him, chooses to remove our sins in the waters of baptism. And then we arise a new creature. And the call is for every man to obey that gospel call, that gospel message. The Christian calling is a call from God to be obedient to his gospel through his Son, that they may not perish. In Titus, the third chapter, verses 4-6, Paul, writing to Titus, says, "But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." You see, God calls man to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to recognize him as the Savior, to recognize him as the Son of God, to recognize the fact that we have sins, and because of those sins that we will perish, and to repent of those sins, and then to be buried in the waters of baptism, where he chooses to extend his grace and his mercy upon us. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, not according to his own purpose, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." See, this plan of God's, became a plan before he even created mankind. He knew that we would sin. He knew that we would fall short. And he knew that we needed a way out of our sins, out of that death sentence that came because of our sins. And so he sent his Son. And he sent that Son to live a perfect life and then become that perfect sacrifice, to be crucified for our sins, to shed his blood that we might be cleansed. And then he offered us a way to come in contact with that shed blood through the waters of baptism. You know, Jesus, when he came and while he lived in his ministry on this earth, he also gave that same calling to mankind. And we see that in Mark chapter 2. We can see it in many passages throughout the Gospels. But in Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, when the Pharisees and those who are critics of his are criticizing because he spends time with sinners and tax collectors and he even dines with them, and he hears their remarks, and he said, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And here again, he's calling sinners to repentance. You know, when Jesus walked the earth, he said that everything he did, everything he said, came from the Father. And so God's call for mankind to be obedient to the gospel, Jesus carried that out through his ministry as well. He's extending God's call. He's making it known to man again, even maybe more apparent, more direct. And God is offering this because he does not want anyone to perish. Look at Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33, God is instructing Ezekiel what he should tell the children of Israel because of their sins, because they have turned their back on him. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11 says, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. turn. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? And here God is directing these words and his desire that they turn from their wickedness so that they don't have to die, so they do not have to suffer because of their sins, and that they can be reconciled to him. 1 Timothy chapter 2, as Paul writing to Timothy, is basically mentioning the same thing. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. It says, speaking of God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And here in this passage, we see the same thing that Paul is saying to Timothy, that Ezekiel was instructed to tell the people of Israel, but this time it's extended to all men. God wants no man to perish. And for that reason, he's calling man to repent. He's calling mankind to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be buried in the waters of baptism, so that they might find remission of sins, so that he might remit their sins, to show his mercy and to show his grace. And you know, here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is actually kind of hitting both sides of this calling. He's hitting that calling that is that initial call that calls us to be obedient to the gospel, that calls us and gives us that direction on how we can escape the penalty of sin. But he's also talking about that calling that is also mentioned in 2 Timothy that we read earlier, and that is calling to the purpose of God. We're being called to his purpose. When we're obedient to that gospel of Jesus Christ, then he reveals to us that we also have a purpose in his kingdom. I want to just look just for a few minutes about some of the things, and this is by no means an exhaustive list of the things that we should do in his service. But you know, it begins in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, many will recognize was how Solomon came out of his great experiment, where he experimented with everything in life, everything that was carnal, everything that was physical, to determine where he could gain happiness and where the fulfillment of life was. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, after he talks about how all of those things were just vanity, all of those things in this world and the carnality of this life is all vanity, he summarizes the results of his experiment in verse 13 and 14. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Verse 14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. In verse 13, Solomon is saying, this is everything to man. Man's all, his entire identity, his entire purpose is to fear God and obey his commandments, to keep his commandments, to be obedient to him. And so when we are called to his purpose, this is part of that purpose, is being obedient to his commandments. That obedience even, you know, it begins with that obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. You know, but Solomon mentions something else in verse 14 that also makes this answer to that calling so important to each and every one of us. It's imperative. He says, because someday there's going to be a day of judgment, and every man is going to be judged for every deed that he did, whether good or whether evil. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning about verse 7, it talks about how those who are obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ can find rest. But after that, he talks about the judgment, and those who are outside that body, those who have not answered that call, those who have not accepted that call that God has put forth, he says they will end up in damnation, eternal damnation. And so that call, we need to pay very close attention to that call when we consider what the end result is if we just ignore it. We're going to face the judgment of God, and we're going to face his wrath. That's what it talks about in 2 Thessalonians. It says Jesus is going to come back in wrath and enact that wrath upon those who know not the gospel and know not God and have obeyed not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's calling us today to be obedient to that call, to be obedient to that gospel call, and then to be obedient to his purpose. That purpose, you know, this seems kind of cyclical, but that begins with that obedience. Let's look at Psalms, the 100th chapter, and look at another thing that we should do towards his purpose, and that is to actually glorify him, to recognize him for who he is, the creator of all things. And we could have chosen multiple passages throughout the scriptures, throughout just the Psalms. You can find multiple passages that will glorify God and recognize him for who he is. Psalms chapter 1, beginning verse 2. Excuse me. It says, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name." Here the psalmist is recognizing God for who he is, recognizing him as the true, living, the only God, the God of creation, the God that separated us from our mother's wombs and gave us life, the gods that have blessed us throughout our life, the God that has given us an opportunity to be forgiven of our sins, that we might be reconciled to him and have a relationship with him. He wants a relationship with his creation. And he's calling you to accept that relationship. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, here talks about how we should live a life that demonstrates that we live for him. And we live in accordance with his instructions. And we live exemplifying him through the way that we live our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. You know, there's a lot of things that are actually going on in this passage that we're not going to visit. So that's a lesson for another time. But I want to recognize how Paul is referring to the people there in Corinth and how they have responded to his teaching through the gospel and through his messages to them in the places where they had erred. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Here Paul is recognizing the people of Corinth for their response to his teachings and their response to the obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the response that to God's teaching and to God's will. And he says, you know, I don't have to send off for a letter of recommendation that what I have taught you and that I have taught you. So I don't have to send off for that letter of recommendation because you live that letter in your lives. He says, and that letter is being read by all men. And, you know, we talk about how we're going to be an influence. We just have to decide what kind of influence we're going to be. That's what he's talking about here. He says, every man is seeing you. He's seeing the way that you live, and he recognizes that you live in accordance with the instructions of Christ. And so as we accept the call of God and we become servants and children of his, you know, part of our purpose is to demonstrate that he lives in us. And that sets the stage for another of the things that we're responsible for doing, and that's reaching the lost. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Also in Matthew 28, what we refer to as the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so when we live that life and we answer the call and we answer that call to God's purpose, and we intentionally in our lives live that purpose out, and to demonstrate that we are being influenced by his word and we're striving to be more and more like Jesus Christ and we're exemplifying his teachings, it just sets the stage for our ability to go to others and encourage them to also hear, recognize, and answer that call that he's giving them as well. We're to reach the lost. That's part of his purpose for us. Another part of his purpose is that we're to strengthen one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Beginning in verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You know, part of our responsibility, part of our purpose in God's kingdom is to support one another, to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to challenge one another, to be greater in the kingdom, to stir each other up into love and to good works, he says in this passage. You know, and Peter, you know, Paul in his letters is doing that. He's doing that very same thing. Peter also in his letters exemplifies that as well. When we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, he says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." You know, oftentimes we look at our responsibility as Christians to our brothers and sisters, and we think that the only time we need to address them, the only time we need to talk to them, or the only time we need to encourage them is when they're either down or maybe they've fallen into a sinful pattern. But what does Peter say in this very last verse? He says, even though you're doing this already, I'm going to remind you. I'm going to remind you every chance I get that you continue to do that and that you stay strong in that and you stay steadfast in that. We don't need to wait until our brothers and sisters in Christ are struggling with something. We need to encourage them daily. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 14 through 18. Beginning in verse 14, he says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever." Here in this passage, Peter is encouraging the Christians, encouraging the Christians to go and to reread those letters that Paul has written. He says sometimes some of the things are hard to understand, but those things that are hard to understand are mostly because of those who are untaught or unstable. They have not strengthened themselves, and he encourages them, continue to strengthen yourself in the glory of the Lord. Continue to strengthen yourself in his word. Continue to strengthen yourself in his work. And he points out some of the things that they need to look out for, some things that are cropping up in various places that they need to be concerned about. You know, we need to encourage one another in the very same way. We need to warn one another about the dangers of the things that are going on in the world around us and to watch out for those things so we don't fall for some of the deception that is being presented in the world around us. And instead, we need to focus on the Word of God, and we need to continually build each other up in the Word of God. And so when we look at the call that is given Christians, we look at the call that was given to Paul, the one that he mentions in Galatians chapter 1, the one that we read in Acts chapter 9. And we say, well, Paul had a very special and very direct commandment or appointment. But you know, really, was his appointment any different than ours, other than the fact that he was an apostle? Is it any different? He was sent to go to the Gentiles and teach them about Jesus Christ and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them so that they might hear his calling, and that they might be obedient to that and be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ and find forgiveness of their sins. And you know, we learned in this passage, in the passages that we read, that this plan and God's calling and the stage that was set for God's calling started before the world ever began. So we could often, we could make the exact same claim that Paul did. You know, even if it was that call that he's saying, that even before he was born, this thing was appointed for him, you know what, even before we were born, this call was made. This call was set forth, and this call, this perpetual call, was given to mankind. Let's read, finish with Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Sorry. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. You know, he predestined for mankind to be obedient to him, to recognize their faults, to turn from the wickedness and to turn to him. And he's given that call. And this morning he gives you that call. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, he's calling you to become a Christian. He's calling you to repent of your sins, to confess that Jesus is the Christ, to confess his name before men, and to be buried in the waters of baptism so that you might find remission of your sins and arise a new creature, so that he might extend his grace and his mercy to you. It's his call, and it's up to you to answer that call. And for those of you who are here this morning and you've already answered that call, and you've become a Christian in his service, have you answered the call for his purpose? Are you struggling with that purpose? Are you having difficulties in your Christian walk? Are you having problems with your faith? If you are struggling in any way spiritually, we want to assist you with that. If you need to accept the gospel call and be buried in the waters of baptism, we have water available. And we'd be willing to do that, and we want to assist you in that. We want to assist you in answering the call that God has put forth to you today. If you're subject to that call, if you have a spiritual need of the church this morning, we want to assist you with that. Let that need be known as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.